We are beginning a study this morning for this quarter, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There is material available in the back walks through our study this morning. We'll do my best to get to as many of those questions as we can. I've got them kind of worked in through the material as we go. Before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Our holy and our righteous, most wonderful Father in heaven, we bow before you. You are the Lord of Lords. We call upon your name with thankful hearts and humbleness, just so appreciative for the blessings that you have richly given us. We're so thankful for this day, this first day of the week, and what it means to us that we can come before your throne, and we can call upon your name, and we can give you the praise and the honor that you so richly deserve. Father, we pray that you would watch over and protect us. We ask that you would be with us in our class this morning, help our hearts and our minds to be focused on your words and the implications of those words and how we should live and how we should honor you in our worship. Be with each classroom this morning and be with the teachers and the students in those classrooms, and just help us to point our children to a way of serving you, a way of life, a way of Christianity, that they would grow up in a way that would honor and serve you all the days of their lives. Father, be with us always. We love you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's a phrase that has several references in the book of Psalm. We'll read one of those very soon, but I just want to kind of show you just a brief roadmap of where we're going this quarter. This morning is the discussion of the need for the study. Lesson two, which will be next week, is we're going to define worship. We're going to look at the reasons for worship. We're going to look at the Sabbath day, which is, in the Old Testament times, their day of worship. We're going to look at the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, assembling for worship, making sure that we worship in spirit and in truth. Lessons 9 through 12, we'll talk about some of the components of worship. And lesson 13 is just some general instruction from the Word of God. Psalm 29 and verse 2 reads, "Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Splendor being beauty of holiness. When we think of this statement, "ascribe to the Lord," hopefully it brings to mind a study we had a couple quarters ago when we talked about the I Ams of Jesus. When we see the name, the descriptor Lord in all capital letters, what comes to our mind? God, Jesus. What else? What does L-O-R-D in all capitals represent? Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. The Almighty, the I Am who I am. And so when it says, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to Yahweh, ascribe to the great I Am, the glory due his name. And so when we talked about that study, the I Ams of Jesus, the name of Jesus means something. The name of God means something. And so as a group of people, when we worship him, we are giving him the glory due his name. Not just the glory due his actions, not just the glory due the blessings that he's given us. We are giving him the glory that is due his name. His name demands glory from us. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. I want to read to you an excerpt from the author of the material. It's not in the lesson that you have before you. It's in the introductory material. It says, "God has always desired and demanded the worship of his people. Today, he expects no less from those who are in the church of his Son. He has clearly stated those expectations and demands in Scripture. As Jesus conversed with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, he spoke of worship that revealed the principal doctrine which would guide those who worship under his rule. In John 4 and 24, it says, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." For worship to please God, when we think about the glory that is due his name, for it to please God, if he is to accept it, one must know, understand, and apply the principles of the text of John chapter 4, worshiping in spirit and in truth. If God is going to accept the worship that we are giving him, if he's going to accept the glory that we are shining upon him, it must be in spirit and in truth, which is from John chapter 4. That's why we're talking about this study. Psalm 29, verse 2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." When we are collectively assembled together on a morning like today, and we are here to worship God, it is not just some traditional thing that we do. It is not a rite of passage. It is not some formalistic way of meeting together to make our consciences feel better. It is to give glory to God because his name demands it. And that is why we're here this morning. Why do we need this study on worship? Why even talk about worship?
Our soul depends upon it.
Our soul depends upon it. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Our soul depends on it. If God is to accept our worship when we give the glory due his name and we come to him in some profane way, we see in the Old Testament Nadab and Abihu offering profane offerings to God. What happened to them? They were completely and utterly consumed in fire. Our soul depends on it. That's right. Why else? Why are we embarking on this study? Why do we need this study on worship? Ruby?
Do you think that sometimes we get complacent? We just not really thinking about how serious this is?
Yeah.
And we should all, I guess, every time we sit down, our minds should be clear of what we're going to do.
That's right. It is so easy in our fast-paced society with technology, with cell phones, smartphones that can do more than I can comprehend, it seems like. It's so easy to kind of look at those things and say, when we come together here, it's just another thing that happens. And so it's dangerous that we don't become complacent, and that when we ascribe the glory due his name, that we actually do that. Kevin.
When we sing, we're teaching one another. When we commune, we're showing the Lord's death, and other people are watching.
That's right.
And we're helping. We're not only giving God what he deserves.
That's right.
But we're also showing what he deserves of.
When there's a statement made about the Lord's Supper, and we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's one of the reasons we partake of the Lord's Supper. Not just to remember, that is a critical fundamental principle, but we also do it to proclaim who Jesus is until he comes back. Absolutely. Go ahead.
I don't know if other people have the same problem I do every so often. I say very often. Being distracted, and my mind will go someplace else, and I think, you know, well, okay, I'm going to have dinner, then I have to drag it back, you know, that is what I'm supposed to be thinking about, I'm supposed to be thinking, you know, and it's, I don't know what it's, I don't know if it's been holding or what, but it's, I have to keep my mind on what's going.
That's right. So, I think of, when an individual sees a picture, they think of things, right? And so if you were to look over and see this red fire alarm, right? That could be a distraction if we're not focused, because you might see something and it brings to mind a memory of your house burned down or whatever. And so we have to guard against things like that, that we're not distracted, right? That we're focused on what we're here for. Absolutely. What does "in the splendor of holiness" mean? In the splendor of holiness. It's beautiful. What is holiness? Yeah. Set apart. When you take something and set it apart, there is a distinctness. There's an intentionalness, it's a tough word to say, to that. And so when we set apart this, that is beautiful. Because we're not just coming together on a Sunday morning to worship God and it's just common. It's not just normal day-to-day life. We're coming together and we're doing something that is set apart. We are setting this apart. We have an assigned time that we come together. We have assigned things that we do during worship. We're setting it apart. We're making it sacred. We're making it holy. And that is beautiful to God. I might not think it's beautiful in my own physical sense. What does God say? It's beautiful. Sweet smelling aroma. Go ahead, Zip.
Part of the problem is that the setting apart, some seem to forget sometimes who set it apart and why. Because I've been in services before in different places and venues that sometimes the focus appears to shift more toward how do I feel when I leave? Or what kind of arousal do I get from this? Do I walk out of here just feeling like I can conquer the world? I instead of God.
Yeah, when you think about the passage from Psalm 29, the glory due His name, not my name. It's not about what makes me feel better. It's not about what appeases my conscience. It's the glory that's due His name. Go ahead, Dave.
Well, I don't think Psalm 29, verse 2 is just talking about a specific time of the day to worship God. It was bigger than that. It was every day. And when we think about our service and then our meeting time on Sunday, we're doing that every day. Preparation and getting ready for this day. So waking up this morning and saying, okay, well, today's worship, let me get my mind right. That should have been happening all through the week. Every day we should be doing that.
Yeah. If I live life believing or acting like I believe that there is no God, and then I come to worship Him on Sunday, what is that worship? It's pointless. Because I'm demonstrating, the life that I'm living demonstrates that there is no God, but yet I'm coming here. And so that point, that concept that if I'm going to be holy, and that holiness is going to be beautiful, I've got to live like that each and every day. Isaiah 12, we'll read verses 1 through 6 together. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust Him and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. There's a lot packed into those six verses. How does this deepen our understanding or appreciation, the connection between holiness and worship? Think of this verse here. Though you were angry with me, your anger turned away. Why is God angry with us? Because we've committed sin. We've violated His standards. And you've turned away. You are my salvation. You're setting something apart for me. You're not condemning me to hell, which is what I deserve because of my actions. You're setting something apart. Glory do His name. Proclaim that He is exalted. Shout and sing for joy. When we think about the connection between holiness and worship, when we look at everything that God has done, when we think about His name, how wonderful, how majestic His name is, and then I have the opportunity to come before Him, and He can be pleased with that. Think of that. The goosebumps that you should feel rising up the back of your neck, that God Almighty has done something for you and for me. He's given us salvation, and He's invited us, and we have the opportunity to come before Him and give Him the praise that He deserves, and He is pleased with that. That should cause us to want to live, to Dave's point, differently. To live in a way that is set apart. And when we come before Him in worship, that we should actually be set apart. Because when we do, the worship is beautiful. Worship is beautiful. I already read John chapter 4. We'll read it again, verses 23 and verse 24. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Problems arise when we fail at one or both of these critical elements of offering worship that pleases God. When we fail to come before God with the right spirit, when we do not worship Him with the right attitude, when we are complacent, when we are distracted, when we come before God giving Him something other than worshiping in spirit, we fail. When we come before God in a manner, in a way that is different than worshiping in truth, we fail. God is the one who gets to define what worship is. God is the one who gets to define what worshiping in spirit and in truth is. And when He tells us to worship in truth, we ought to pay attention to that. Because He's the one that's defining it. Not me. Not any person. We fail miserably when we miss those two elements, worshiping in spirit and in truth. We look around our religious society and our religious culture today, and we see problems with these two areas, and we'll talk about some of those in a moment. But how is this not just a problem of world religions? We could look at the Bible, open the New Testament, and clearly see violations of that in what people are calling worship in our society today. But how is it a problem for us? The danger of not worshiping in spirit and in truth. How can we be guilty of that? Dave?
Well, we worship in an extreme way.
Yep.
Spirit, right attitude. Truth, you know, having the right information. I mean, we can go to the far right and say, well, we're practicing the truth, but not speaking the truth in love, or, you know, the right kind of spirit. That's not acceptable. You can go all the way over to the emotional side of the question and not be practicing things according to the truth, but feel like you're doing the right thing. Both extremes are wrong.
That's right.
And so when we think about why we're studying this quarter, this idea of worship, we have got to be dialed in to the truths revealed in God's Word. We've got to pay attention to those things because we always have to be on the lookout for our own worship. I am accountable for the worship that I give to God. And when I come before Him, when I bow my head in prayer as we're praying together collectively, when I'm listening to the sermon that's presented, when I'm singing, when I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving, I ought to pay attention to what I'm actually doing because I am the one that's accountable to that. We're all accountable for our own actions. And so we have to pay attention to those things. The two points in the material that are presented, that is the idea of having an improper attitude. We'll look at first. I'm going to take them out of order from what the material has. Matthew 15 and verse 8, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." It's not worshiping in spirit. When they bow before God, when they sing praises to God, they honor me with their lips. They're saying the right things. They're worshiping in truth, but they're doing it with their heart disengaged. They're not worshiping in spirit. What are some ways that we can be guilty of having the improper attitude, not worshiping in spirit? It's a tough one.
Does it still go back to paying attention to what is happening or what we are supposed to be doing? Our attention is somewhere else. There was a time when we had a visitor. I came to visit. And he said, "God told me you got to go." And when we prayed, when the prayer started, he was like this. And every time we prayed, you know, when the prayer started, he would go like this. And I thought, it ran through my mind at that time, he is so serious about what he's doing. And I thought, well, we don't do that. If we do that with our, are we doing that with our hearts when we pray?
We better be doing it with our hearts.
Yes. But that's when I was thinking, it didn't matter to him. I don't know where he, you know, I haven't seen him since, but he was here. And that's when I got to thinking about my prayer more than usual. How am I taking that in? How am I praising God? You know, what words are you thinking that? Am I thinking the same words that I want God to hear from my heart?
We could all agree that when we think about the heart being far from me, from the Lord, that we ought to open our hearts to the Lord. Because that is how we get ourselves close to God, when we open our hearts to Him. The author presents a couple that we'll look at. The idea of being of formalism. So Micah 6, verse 6 through 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God?" Formalism. What is it? Kevin?
If I were to link that to marriage or a gift-giving time, if I wasn't nice to Lisa, but got her nice jewelry for Christmas, the way I treated her would make it not be very much at all.
Yeah.
And that's kind of like formalism. through the motion.
That's right.
Yeah. So, as an example, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we have our men come forward, we do that for a reason. It's orderly. It's an easy way for those emblems to be distributed to the group. But if there were some direction from the elders that when those men walked up, they all had to be in lockstep, and they all had to march at the same time and walk up, and they all had to stand in a certain position, right? They all had to stand like this with their feet at the right distance apart. We're formally making ourselves look good. Heart is far from me. Formally doing the right things, but not having our hearts engaged. You think about the causes, right, of formalism. Sometimes that starts out because we want to do the right thing. And we get to doing the right thing, we've done the right thing for a really long time. 80 years later, we have no idea why we're doing that thing. It was the right thing 80 years ago. Must be right. We're doing it because we do it. So not understanding why. Seth.
I think sometimes we fall into the trap thinking just being here is what we need to do. And it is, it's hard for me sometimes to focus the way I think I need to, but I think we need to be more than just physically here. And when we're here for a Bible class, or we're here for worship, we're here for the Lord's Supper, I just feel like we need to completely throw ourselves into that and not get distracted by each other or by other things that are going on. And that's why it's hard for me sometimes with the kids, and I recognize that. But I need to do my best to just be here physically and spiritually and not get into conversations, not get into different things when we are here worshiping or here even for just Bible class. This is our time we set aside to do that. And for me, I want to do better than that. Yeah.
You could say in truth, Seth Shaner, you are here today. I see you. Everybody can see Seth, right? But that's the idea of the spirit. The spirit also, the soul has to be engaged. Jason, go ahead.
I think sometimes it presents itself too as performance. And the idea that we're seeking perfection, that there's some order, some sequence that if we execute just right, that will bring pleasure to God versus us looking for it. We're so quick to find sometimes the imperfections, we can see errors, mistakes, and the more we see those, the more I think we're detracting from what we should be doing versus we're all just here, we're trying to serve God, and our heart's in the right place, or maybe a quote-unquote mistake, but that may be only a symptom of being truly focused on what we're trying to do.
Yeah, and that's easy to do. When we think about the Old Testament, there were formal things that they had to do, right? But they had to do it in the right way for it to be pleasing and acceptable to God. Apathy. I won't take time to read the rest of the verses due to our time constraints, but what is apathy?
Disregard or not caring about something.
Disregard or not caring. You've probably heard the phrase that goes along with the word indifference. What is indifference? I don't know. I don't care. Apathy. Not caring. When we think about that, we are coming before God to give Him the glory due His name, and I don't care. But yet, this one's hard, because it takes intentionalness to care. It's so easy to come before God because we've always done it. This is the thing we do on Sunday morning at 9:45. We have a Bible study and 10:30. It's so easy to come and do those things, but to have our hearts engaged, that's the idea of caring. Being hypocritical. We see in Titus chapter 2 how they are to live in godliness and righteousness. We cannot be hypocritical in our worship. Living like heathens Monday through Saturday going out, getting wasted on a Friday night and a Saturday night, and then coming here and thinking that God is pleased with that. He's not. You've got to live in the right way. Irreverence. This one's also very, very dangerous. Irreverence. Because while it is also true that we don't want to have our hearts not engaged in our worship, it is also true that when we engage our hearts, we engage them the right way. And it goes so much hand in hand with the idea of truth that when we come before God, we are giving Him the reverence. We revere Him. We honor Him. We give our hearts over in awe of who God is. We come before Him in reverence. The second point is the idea of unauthorized practices. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus says that the commandments of men is what makes worship vain. And so if our elders tell us to do something that is contrary to the words of God, it is the commandments of men. And we should not listen to that. We need to do what pleases God, His commandments. And so if someone presents to you that in order for our worship to be acceptable, we're going to do this new thing, and the new thing contradicts the words of God, we ought not to listen to that. Ever. There are things that we see today that are not authorized, not done in truth in the New Testament. Using instruments of worship in our worship. Playing an instrument as we worship God. That's not something done in truth. Because truth, Jesus says, I am the truth. And when we look at the life of Jesus, when we look at the teachings of Jesus, when we look at the teachings that He gave the apostles and what they taught, do they teach using instruments in our worship? You can't find it in the New Testament. The Lord's Supper being observed yearly. Some people do that. We're instructed to worship in truth. When we come before God and worship on a Sunday morning like this and we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do that every first day of the week because that's what the disciples did in the New Testament. We follow their pattern. Worshipping on Saturday instead of Sunday. That's a very common thing in our culture, in our society. What does God say? Disciples coming together on the first day of the week. And we follow that pattern. It is in truth. Recreation and not God. We see all kinds of gymnasiums built. And people will say, well, if we build a big enough gymnasium, then people will come and then we can teach them God. What are they coming for? Coming to play sports. They're coming to be entertained. To have fun. Instead of coming to worship God. As already mentioned, the idea of being entertained in our worship, having worship that feels good. If you think about our brief discussion on worshiping in spirit, at any point did we talk about feeling good? We sure didn't. And you won't find that in the New Testament. Feeling good. Having yard sales to gather funds for the church. We're instructed, and we'll talk about it later this quarter, that when we come before God and we give of our means, we do that in the way that He is described so that we can worship Him in truth. At the end of the material, I've kind of got a few sentences that are taken from several paragraphs. Seeing the problems which exist, some have opted for the quick fix instead of getting to the crux or the heart of the problem. They treat the symptom in a superficial manner while never attempting to get to the real disease. Some attempt to fix spiritless worship by creating a false sense of emotionalism to make worship feel better. We say, well, our worship doesn't feel very warm, it doesn't make me feel better. And so let's pump some emotionalism into it, because that'll make us feel better. The problem with our worship and why it doesn't have emotion isn't that. The problem is that the heart's not engaged. The problem with these solutions is that they do not, nor can they, solve the real problems because they do not reach the heart of those problems. And that's our goal in our study this quarter. Get to the heart of the matter. That when we come before God, we worship Him in spirit and in truth. I appreciate your good discussion this morning. We'll study next week as we define what worship is. And so as we go through our worship today, let's have our hearts engaged, but let's also do it in truth, because that's what God's name demands.